Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today.
Hello and welcome to The Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, a southeastern suburb of the City of London. You are most cordially welcome to attend the Divine Service. We hold the service Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m., you can also follow us on Facebook. We stream the service live, or you can watch it at your leisure. And that's at facebook.com/Christ Lutheran Church UK. And again, you can follow us there, and we'd be delighted if you did. Or you can go to our website, lutheran.co.uk, click on the directory button, find your nearest Lutheran congregation. I'd encourage you to go pay them a visit. I know you'll receive a warm welcome. We'd also like to thank you for your prayerful and your financial support of Lutheran Radio UK. We could not carry on this ministry without your prayers and your gifts, and we are deeply grateful to you for supporting us in these ways. Last week, we began a conversation with Dr. Charles Courtwright. He is an LCMS, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Theological Educator, who is currently working at the Luther Academy in Riga, Latvia, with our dear friends there at the Luther Academy. And he and colleagues are putting together an English-speaking course for them for accreditation. And we pray God's blessings upon you as you do that. Dr. Courtwright recently gave a paper at the Luther Days in Bergen, Norway, and we are talking about that paper with him. And the title of your paper was Free to Be a Living Being. So could we maybe just have a brief recap of what you meant by living being?
Sure. The title was suggested by the organizers, and it immediately made me think of Genesis chapter 2 and the fact that God made Adam and breathed into his nose the breath of life, and he became a, quote, living being, unquote. And so we talked first, what that basically is meaning is the fact that we have a physical life, the animal life that we enjoy with our senses and all of that. That's also joined, however, with the spiritual life that we have, possessing the image of God that was given to us also in our creation. Now, the fall into sin damages that. We've seen that. It's not a minor matter at all. But the fact is that Christians have been given new life back to them, born again, we'd say, with Jesus in John 3:16. And that new life, which is founded in baptism, includes also the use of our bodies now, our living being life, our physical life, in the service of God as really his priests. And that's where we were talking last week. The living life that we have, the life we have now, is to be offered to God as a living sacrifice, Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1. And that includes then our life of service, especially to others, serving with the gifts that we have been given by God for his glory, for his good, and the blessing of our neighbor.
And when you talk about us being priests, you don't mean each one is to be ordained or each Christian a minister. You're talking about our calling, our vocation. Is that correct?
Yes, we do want to, we need to make that distinction again. We did last week. Let's just make very clear that the priesthood that we are in as Christians, if you're a believer, a baptized believer, you are a priest before God. This is not just Paul talking. This is also the Apostle Peter. And that's distinct from the holy ministry that serves the priesthood with word and sacrament as their servants. That's why we call pastors ministers rather than priests, because they serve the priesthood. And so we do want to make that distinction. God gives the ministry for the service of the priesthood. But I also remember what Jesus says, that he asks, who is greater, the one who serves or the one who sits at table and is served? And certainly the priesthood is where the focus is, because the priesthood is going to last into eternity.
Now, we, as you said last week, we're talking about what it means to be a priest in the in our Christian lives. But I think one of the great things about your paper that I really enjoyed was you talked about us as individual priests, but you said, hey, we can't lose sight of the fact we're part of a priesthood. We're part of something much bigger than ourselves. Can you talk about how, as Christians, we are related to each other within the priesthood of all believers?
Absolutely. Priests never serve alone. As we serve in a royal priesthood, as Peter calls us, we are members of one body. We don't have anything, you know, apart from, let me back up again. There's no such thing as just an individual isolated believer. And this goes so against, I think, the spirit of our times. I know particularly in the West, particularly in the United States for that matter, where individualism, the idea that I stand alone and that's the only thing that's important, me, myself, I, that is so contrary to our understanding as being priests with one another in Christ. And as I say in the paper, by the way, this is not just uniquely a part of the picture of being a priest. Whenever the Bible talks about the church, we're citizens together of a kingdom. So we're all together there. Peter says we're stones of a temple. We're not individual temple. We're not individual building blocks, but whether we're welded together into the royal temple of God. Members of one body, as Paul will say to the Corinthians, where you don't exist individually as a finger or a toe, but you're part of a larger being, a larger body. All of these things, priests and a priesthood, this is all of a piece. The biblical view of the believer is that you're always part of a larger whole, the body of Christ. And so priests we don't operate on our own by ourselves. I mentioned in the paper, notice when you pray, if you're going to use Jesus' prayer that he gave us, how do you start? It's not my Father, it's our Father. Give us this day our daily bread. And we pray in the plural because we are the body of Christ together. And priests are not off by themselves, but we work and serve for the good of the entire body.
And I also like how you mention in your paper that if a priest is not at their station, everybody suffers. Can you tell us a little bit more about that? Because I think that's a brilliant idea and something that we need to be much more aware of.
It's something actually that I'm really concerned with. You know, there's nothing much we can do. We live in the times we do. None of us has ever experienced anything like the pandemic. And I don't want to get off on some of the, maybe the policies and so forth that we would disagree with some of this. But what we're seeing happening in COVID is isolation and maybe an accent on just, again, the individualization of Christians apart from congregational life, apart from being together, which is what God means for us. Our faith is not just about me and my personal life with Jesus. In fact, when we do that, that's really our old Adam talking. I call him the me first narcissist. And, it's all about me and my life lived for me. That's so contrary to what Christ calls us to. When it comes to something like worship, again, in these days of COVID, we have to do what we have to do. We have to obey the law, and we certainly do not want to put other people in danger, etc. But we can also be seduced by this situation, the thinking thoughts that, well, it's okay for this to become normalized, or what would be the loss if we never really could congregate together again? Or if we did not have the kind of body life together as the body of Christ with our congregations and so forth, you cannot experience what we are simply online or in internet congregational life. These things are an emergency only, and I'm afraid that we're going to normalize that. So that's what I mean by my concern. Because when we come together with our fellow priests, we come and we hear and we receive and we pray and we give thanks, but we also share that with one another. All of us together are praying together. All of us together are offering together. All of us together are bringing thanks to God. And so that's what happens, or that's the loss we would experience when we miss that, when one of the priests is missing. When that happens, well, that absence has to be made up with. We all have to sing louder, or we also can become discouraged. I know here in Latvia we have services at one of the local churches. It's in Latvian, and the other week we only had two or three of us there, and that's a sad commentary on where the necessities of COVID have led us. But I surely hope it does not last, that we're able to come back together, because the loss was felt keenly by us in not having hardly anyone there to speak God's praises with us.
This has always been a big thing for me, because over the years, a number of times I've been asked by people, Pastor, how often do I have to come to church? And I always say, well, that's kind of the wrong question. But each year at our annual general meeting, I always end my pastor's report with, yeah, you don't have to come to church to be a Christian or to go to heaven. But if you want to see your pastor there, you better be in church. Is that kind of what you're saying as well?
Well, to experience the body life, to have the free life in the body that God intends us to be. He does not mean for us to be alone. He means for us to be congregated. And in heaven, we will be. So, you know, this life now is practiced for that. And we certainly would not want to suggest it's just a utilitarian matter that keeps us together. It's rather a function of our priesthood that we are together.
And as priests, you also mentioned that we don't come empty-handed, that God gifts us with all the gifts that we need. Can you explain more about that as well?
Well, that's really Paul's thinking, isn't it? That God blesses his whole church with his gifts through his Spirit. Again, we've seen it happen in church history, and not that long ago for that matter, still ongoing for that matter. This idea brings with it some kind of dramatic sense of, oh, spectacular gifts or spectacular service. And most of us look at that and we know we're wholly, wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, inadequate to, you know, make some grand contribution. But God has gifted us each in our own unique ways. And as his priests, he calls on us to use those gifts for the good of the whole body. So Paul, in fact, is going to, in Romans, encourage the Romans and us to examine our gifts very soberly, very carefully, to be minded of what God has given us, and then to use that for the sake of Christ, in service to our neighbor, in service to the body.
I occasionally hear people tell me, Pastor, I don't know what my gifts are. I don't have any gifts. What can God do with me? How would you respond to someone like that, Charles?
Well, I think that we sell ourselves short. None of us, or few of us actually go around trying to find people to compliment us or to tell us how valuable we are. But we're surprised, in fact, how often when someone, say, retires or someone even passes away, the loss that we all feel because of what that person brought to our lives, sometimes in very imperceptible ways. Society doesn't necessarily value these things all that much. Doesn't see the gift of God that operates, for example, in a faithful mother or father who quietly raises their children as God-fearing children of God. It's not necessarily spectacular. You know, we're right now I'm conducting a class online for people all over, all the way from San Diego, California to Pakistan. And we're talking about church history right now. We're in the Middle Ages and just went through the death that Europe experienced through the Black Plague in the 1300s. And you have to stop and wonder when you hear these events, how many nameless, faceless, countless Christians perish in those things. And to us, we don't know anything about them. But each one of them was a precious soul gifted by God, who brought what God desired at their time in their place, and now are with him in heaven. And there we will see what we often overlook or don't understand here in this life.
I'm really glad you brought us back to this point, Charles, because you spoke in our first session about the human body. And we think of the human body when it dies, you know, going in the grave and it's going to disintegrate and our soul goes to heaven. And that's the end of the story. And that's the joy of Christians, that our souls or spirits will be with God forever. But is that really the Bible's teaching? And to, I suppose, ultimate freedom of the living being, is that what it's picturing, or is it something much, much more?
Well, you know, that kind of thinking really is very modern. Again, speaking as a historian, the modern era, where we have so easily separated body and soul and think nothing of the body. But the great hope of the Christian is, I believe in the resurrection of the body. And, you can't be yourself with only half of it, with only just a body. If you're just a body, you're a corpse. If you're just a soul, you're not a person. God is going, has redeemed both body and soul and joins us together in heaven. Our bodies will be changed, Paul says to the Corinthians, and we will have what he calls a spiritual body. That's somewhat of a mystery. We see one in our Savior Jesus in his resurrection, but the fullness of what that means is part of the mystery. And I would say the great hope that we have of heaven, where the joys, the fullness of what we do not yet have, the now of heaven will dawn on us. And, as the psalmist says, at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. But we will enjoy them body and soul, not simply as disembodied souls.
And I have a feeling that part of our trouble comes from the fact we only know what we have now. So a number of people say, I don't want to live eternally in my body. This, you know, I think we are projecting our pains, our fears, onto, our everlasting bodies. Again, you say the scripture doesn't tell us a whole lot about what our bodies will be like, but how can we help people not project the wrong things into what the scripture says and into things like the resurrection of the body and life everlasting?
I don't mean to be dismissive of that, but the answer is simply listen to the word. Listen to what the word says. We just went past All Saints Day, and the reading we had was Revelation chapter 7. And there God speaks through John, what John saw of what heaven means. And he had to describe it, in fact, in what heaven won't be. At the right side of God, or before his throne, there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more pain. The sun will not beat on us or any scorching heat. Rather, the Lamb who is at the center of the throne will bring us to living waters, and God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. That's what we're looking for.
And I'm also struck by, particularly this time of year in the readings, Jesus often refers to the kingdom of heaven with parables of wedding feasts. And that's a joyous thing. So again, I think we often miss out on the joy that will accompany eternal life and the celebration. Again, is that correct, or am I going down the wrong road again?
Not at all. I think I've spoken a couple of times last week and this week, somewhat critically about our modern attitudes. Believe me, I like living now. I would not want to live in the Middle Ages. But the fact is, we have it so well off. We have dentists who could numb our pain. We have this, we have that. But so maybe we're inured to how much better could things be? And God does remind us that heaven is going to far surpass this life, and we ought not to be clinging to this life, but rather awaiting the entry into that heavenly feast. You know, when a party's about to begin, you're not sad. You're ready to celebrate, and that's what heaven awaits.
So as you look back over the paper you gave your preparation and this theme of free to be a living being, again, have we lost something in our modern era by separating or trying to separate the body and the soul, the physical and the material and the immaterial? And again, what can the biblical perspective, particularly the Lutheran perspective, within Christendom, give us to help bring us back to a proper understanding of who we are as human beings and how that proper understanding can actually allow us to live as free, as freely as God wants us to live and has created us to live and recreated us to live?
Our hearts break at people who are distressed over their life in the body, whether that's by illness. I don't mean to open a big can of worms, but the whole body dysmorphia issues and gender issues, where we're not satisfied, it seems, to be the beings God created us. And it creates nothing but heartache. Biblically, we need to come back to understanding God created us as people, which includes the body we have and the soul that we have in one being. That's what makes us a human, body and soul together. So we need to recapture that and the goodness of the creation of the body that God has redeemed and that God is going to resurrect on the last day. And in this same body, changed to being a spiritual body, we will live and be before God forever. These things are not just pie in the sky. This is the Christian faith. This is the hope that we are given. And so we do all that we can to maintain our focus on this and continue to place our hope in what God has done through Jesus Christ.
And for any of our listeners who may feel like they are being held captive by their physical bodies at the moment through suffering or pain or illness, do you have any words of encouragement for them? How can they carry on and look forward with joy to the coming days in Christ and as part of the priesthood?
Well, first, your body's not your enemy. It's where the warfare of this life takes place. The ravages of sin show up in the diseases and the injuries and so forth that we undergo. At the same time, God sanctifies all of this. Our Savior still bears the marks of the nails, for example, and yet they're glorified. So I would just encourage people not to remember your body is a good creation of God together with your whole being, and to rejoice in the fact that God has redeemed you, body and soul. And this momentary troubles, as Paul calls this life, is just that. Compared against eternity, there is no comparison. And so we, as Paul says, I long to be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's necessary for now to stay in the body here as long as God permits and as long as God wills. So, the idea of patience and waiting is something that is encouraged. We are encouraged to do all through Scripture. And it's part and parcel of living free as living beings for Christ, that we receive God's blessings and we live in His hope.
Dr. Charles Courtwright, we thank you for those words of encouragement and for helping us to understand the freedom we have as living beings in Christ. But we can't let you go without you first telling us a little bit about what you do at the Luther Academy, and tell us about the Luther Academy and its mission and its purpose there in Riga.
The Luther Academy is the Lutheran Church of Latvia, Evangelical Lutheran Church of Latvia's academic institute for the training of pastors and church workers. It's been in existence for a number of years, but they're making some changes because of the growth of the English language, both in Latvia, but also just as the, I guess you have to call it the lingua franca, which sounds kind of odd. Why don't we call it the lingua English? Anyways, because of the widespread use of English, Luther Academy has found it an attractive idea to create a parallel curriculum leading to a Bachelor of Theology degree, an accredited degree, that's being taught in English and also online. And so we're in the creation process of that. My colleague, Dr. John Bombaro, and myself are working with our Latvian colleagues to start to build this curriculum that parallels their Latvian language one for the express purpose of being able to offer theological training, practical training for the sake of forming pastors and church workers beyond even just the borders of Latvia. I mentioned a course I'm teaching. It's not part of the curriculum, but just a trial run course. And we have over 40 people who are regularly with us on Monday nights learning about theology for the sake of possibly going forward as actual matriculating students of the Luther Academy for future church work.
And we rejoice in the Luther Academy. Over the years, the Luther Academy and Westville House have had some good connections. And please pass on our greetings to our friends there and to all of our friends in the Lutheran Church of Latvia. Dr. Charles Courtright, it's been a real joy to have you with us. We pray God's richest blessings upon you as you carry on your work. May he give you strength and peace to do so. Thank you again for being our guest on the Lutheran Inquisitor.
Also with you, and thank you.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.